Well, good morning and welcome to week three of a series that we're in and we've been in for the last several weeks called Conflict Ed. Conflict Ed. You know, the reality is that conflict is inevitable. There is nothing that we can do to avoid it in this life. And even though you may want to just turn and run and just completely ignore people, and believe me, I felt that way sometimes. I just want to get away from all people. I don't want to have to deal with anyone because I know the more I deal with people, the more conflict I'm going to have to deal with. Even though we want to do that, that's not the answer. And what we've been discussing and unpacking and digging into over the last several weeks is that conflict is inevitable. And if conflict is inevitable and there's no way that I can get away from it, I have to learn how to deal with it in a more healthy way. And around here, what we believe is this, is that our Heavenly Father has wisdom beyond any wisdom that we could possibly ever have. And that we need Him to show us how to live a better life, how to have healthier relationships, how to deal with conflict His way. And as we follow His lead, our lives become better. It doesn't mean that we're going to eliminate conflict, right? Why? Because conflict is inevitable. But what it does mean is that we will begin to navigate the conflicts in our life with so much more precision, and we'll do it in so much more of a healthy way, and our lives will be so much better. And so in week one, we talked about this word empathy. We kind of laid the foundation for this entire series, and that is such an important and critical word as we go through this life. To be able to put yourself in someone else's shoes and empathize with their pain. Feel, not just see, feel what they've been through. It changes the way that we look at people. And as we interact with them and as we end up inevitably in conflict with them, it should change our heart towards them. It's kind of the foundation of this whole thing. But then second of all, last week we looked at the story of two kings, Saul and David. And we talked about this idea of restoration over retaliation. That nothing good ever comes when we retaliate in a conflict. Instead, what we need to be doing is we need to be seeking to restore relationships in every aspect. We need to be a people, if we are Jesus followers, we need to be a people of restoration in the same way that He restores us. But as we begin week three, here's the question that I want to start with. What happens when somebody does something to you, hurts you in such a way that you don't want restoration? And maybe you haven't retaliated, but somewhere deep down inside, there's this feeling of bitterness and resentment. For some of us, maybe it's like a low-grade bitterness and resentment. For some of us, I think in the room, it's right there at the surface, and we're just so angry and frustrated with what this person has done to us. Maybe it's somebody in your life who for years has ridiculed you, been rude to you, cut you down, made you feel like less of a person. And over time, as they've done this over and over and over again, it's just slowly built up this resentment. Maybe for you, it was just that one moment in time when somebody did something to you so big, said something to you so big, you can remember exactly where you were when they did it. And when they said it, and you're bitter, and you're resentful, and whether we realize it or not, it's hurting us. It's destroying us a little bit. And what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that our Heavenly Father does not want that for us. He does not want us to go through this life bitter and resentful. He wants us to release some of that. And so this series is really about us. It's about me, and it's about you. It's not about they. And this is such an important perspective for us to grasp onto here. Even if they started it, conflict resolution at the end of the day, from the inside out, it starts with me. I have a me problem when it comes to conflict. You have a you problem. This is not a they problem. And we have to be able to begin to see it that way if we're ever going to get better at handling conflict. I have to own my part in this conflict, and I have to recognize that I have some ability to diffuse this thing even if I didn't start it. This was kind of the foundational phrase that we've been using for the last several weeks. It's not the conflict in my life that's the problem. It's how I handle the conflict that is the problem. We've got to get better at it. And here's what I want you to hear as we begin this morning. If you've been hurt and you're holding on to that bitterness and that resentment, my heart breaks for you. It really does. My heart breaks for you if somebody has done something to you that cuts so deep and you're having a difficult time letting it go. And you know why my heart breaks for you? Because I've been there. I felt those feelings. But there's something that God has been teaching me lately and continues to work on me in, and it's this. If you're going to hold a grudge, you better be prepared for the grudge to hold you. You better be prepared. Because the longer we hold on to that grudge, here's what ends up happening. It actually begins to take hold of us. It becomes more and more difficult to release it the more and more time that goes on, and we just hold on to it even tighter. It ends up getting a hold of us. It ends up getting its claws into us. And as your pastor, that might break my heart more than anything. Yeah, it's tragic. It stinks that stuff happens to us, but I don't want you to continue to go through this life holding on to that and allowing that moment or that thing that they did to you to derail your future. You see, this is what the grudge does to us. It makes us focus and dwell on the past and keeps us from living out a better future. As you are looking at the past and you are focusing on what they have done to you, you're missing out on what's ahead of you. And you can't have both. You can't be looking back and looking forward at the same time. You just can't. It's not possible. And I don't want that for you. And so here's what I want to do today. I want to talk about this word forgiveness. Because this is the word that allows us to begin to move on from resentment and hurt and bitterness in our lives. And if we will figure out how to forgive, I think it could completely change everything about the conflict and the situation that you might be in right now, or the conflict or situation that you may find yourself in down the road. My hope and my prayer this morning is this, that if you are in the midst of a conflict where you can't forgive, that maybe today you would walk out of here and go, you know what, from this point forward, I choose to forgive. And I recognize that it's not just hurting them. Honestly, at the end of the day, the person that's hurting the most is me. But maybe you're here and you've got that low-grade resentment or bitterness and you don't even know it's there. And I think for a lot of us, this is the case. And we think it's gone and we think we're over it, and then all of a sudden we see that person again and it dredges up all of those feelings and it starts coming back. Oh, I thought I had this handled. I thought I was over it, but I guess I really haven't totally forgiven this person. My hope is that maybe we would recognize that today and be able to walk out of here and take some action steps to change that. And so we're going to look at a passage of scripture found in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, in the beginning, right? It's the first book of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, right? The Bible's broken into these two really big parts, right? You've got the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. You've got this New Covenant, New Testament. We're going to be in Genesis, and we're going to look at a man by the name of Joseph. And I believe we can learn so much from Joseph about what it means to actually forgive in a full and complete and total way. We're going to be in chapter 45. But before we get there, I want to kind of set the scene for you. Because this is one of the most detailed stories that you're going to find anywhere in Scripture. Now, Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham. If you've ever heard of Abraham, Abraham is a man who God made this incredible covenant with and said, you know, your descendants are going to number the stars. I'm going to build the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is going to be built through your family line. So you've got Abraham, and then he has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons, and one of those sons is Joseph. So Joseph is born into this huge family. I don't know, maybe somebody here has 11 brothers. I don't know. That's a big family, right? And Joseph, of those 12 brothers, is the favorite son. So you can imagine how his other brothers kind of feel about Joseph. To make matters worse, Joseph, he's got a little bit of a cocky attitude. He's kind of arrogant. And so his brothers, they really do not like him in any way, shape, or form. Number one, he's daddy's favorite. Number two, he's got a little bit of an attitude about it. And so one day, Joseph was a dreamer. He would get these dreams. He knew how to interpret dreams. God would give him the answer to those dreams. And Joseph has this dream. And in the dream, his brothers are bowing down to him. Now, if I'm one of the brothers, I'm like, bro, really? We're going to bow down to you? This only ratchets up the animosity towards Joseph. And so at this point, they're like, I've had enough. We're not going to deal with this dude anymore. And they come up with a plan to get rid of Joseph. And at first, what they decide is, we're just going to kill him. I mean, you want to talk about bitter and resentful. I mean, they're literally willing to kill their own brother. So they take him out into the wilderness. They're about to do the deed. And one of the brothers is like, okay, guys, wait a second. Let's just calm down here for a second. This is probably a little bit too much. What if instead of killing him, we sell him into slavery and then tell our father that a wild animal killed him? And they're all like, yes, that is a great plan. Let's do that instead. So they take this robe, this gift that his father had given him, right? And he only gave it to Joseph. Again, this is the favorite son. They take this beautiful robe, they shred it up, tear it up. They take a goat, they kill this goat, they spread the blood all over it, and they sell Joseph into slavery. And they go back to Jacob, their father, and they say, got bad news. Joseph was out, he got attacked by this wild animal, and he's gone. He's dead. And so Joseph ends up in slavery. And for the next 22 years approximately, Joseph goes through the ups and downs of life, so to speak. Some of those moments, a living hell. Now Joseph, he was a charismatic dude. He was really good looking. He was strong and handsome. He's really good with his words, and so he actually rises to power two different times. The first time, he ends up in the house of this man named Potiphar, who's one of the leaders in Egypt. It's the city that he ended up in, country that he ended up in. And he's in Potiphar's house, and he actually rises to be basically second in charge of Potiphar's house, taking care of everything. And one day, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, comes to him, and she propositions him. She sees Joseph. Oh, I like him. I like what I see. I want a piece of that. And Joseph, being a godly man, he's like, no, I'm not doing that. And guess what happens? She gets ticked off. She doesn't like that. She is the master's wife. She doesn't like being told no. And so guess what happens? She goes to Potiphar, and she makes up a story that Joseph actually propositioned her. And if you're Potiphar, who are you going to believe? You going to believe the servant, or are you going to believe your wife? Yeah, you're going to believe your wife. And guess what happens? Joseph ends up in a dungeon, basically, in a prison, shackled. And he remains there for several years. So this chain of events has taken place. Chain of events, right? The brothers, they get mad, they're bitter, they're resentful. They sell him into slavery. That eventually leads to him being imprisoned, which might be worse. And so Joseph is in this prison for several years. But again, remember, he's got this dream thing going on. This interpretation of dreams thing. And while he's in the prison cell, one of Pharaoh's servants, cupbearer, comes and he explains this dream. And Joseph is listening. And God gives him the interpretation of this dream. And eventually what ends up happening is he actually ends up in front of Pharaoh himself. The man of men in that culture. Like, he was considered a god. He ends up in front of him interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And then Joseph interprets this dream that puts him in incredibly high standing. You see, there's going to be this famine, Joseph tells him. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and there's going to be so much food we don't know what to do with it, and then there's going to be 7 years of complete famine. There's not going to be enough food for everybody. And so here's what you need to do. Joseph says, you need to store up as much food as you can during this time of harvest and plenty, and you need to save it for later when this famine comes along. And so Joseph is like a hero now. Like, he's going to save the people. And Pharaoh elevates him now to the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. So he's gone from second most powerful man in Potiphar's house, one guy's house, to the second most powerful man in the entire country. And this is where the story gets good. This is where we're going to pick things up. You could not script, Hollywood could not script a better climax to a story than what happens here in Genesis 45. And so I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, if you got an app, you can follow along there. You can follow along up here on the screen. We're going to read this together like we always do every single week. And we're going to throw up this verse here, starting in 45 and verse 1. This is what happened just after the famine begins. His brothers, right, they're off in this far-off country, in Canaan, and they have no food, and they're starving. And the only way to get it is to go to Egypt, where all the food is. And so they show up, and guess who is running the food distribution? Joseph. This is what happens. It says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, and your grandchildren, and your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. So his brothers, they show up, they're looking for food, they come to Joseph, and what I missed before we read that is this. They don't recognize Joseph at first. He looks totally different, and they're not expecting to see him. And so Joseph actually plays this little kind of game with them. He sends them back with food. He wants to see his little brother, Benjamin, who was the 12th brother. He asks them to bring him back. And when they return and come back, he has this moment where he just can't take it anymore. They've done this horrible thing to him. And in this moment, I really believe Joseph probably had a little crisis of what to do. But as he sent them home and as they came back, he has this moment where he cannot take it anymore. And he breaks down. And he sends all of his servants that he has out, and he reveals himself. It's the big reveal. He reveals himself to his brothers. And then he goes on to basically tell them, listen, I'm not angry at you. Please don't be angry at yourselves. I want you to go and get my father. Bring him back. I want you to come and live with me here in Egypt. And what's happening here in this moment, don't miss this, is that Joseph is in a place that I think is so difficult for us to get to sometimes. He's in a place of total and complete forgiveness of his brothers. I mean, they have done a horrible, horrible thing to him. Awful. Can you imagine somebody doing that to you? And yet here he is welcoming them into his home, telling them not to be angry with themselves for what they did, and offering them a chance to live with him in the palace in all its glory. And so here's the question. What can we learn from Joseph here in this moment? I want you to mark this down, because this is the message this morning. The level to which you forgive will determine the freedom with which you live. Let me say that again. The level to which you forgive will determine the freedom with which you live. You see, Joseph had every right. By our standard, I look at that situation and go, you know what? I'm not forgiving you. Not after what you did to me. In fact, I not only am not going to forgive you, I want revenge. I want you to be punished for what you have done. But Joseph doesn't do that. In this moment, Joseph is in a place of total and complete forgiveness. And I think sometimes we think that we have forgiven someone, but you don't really know that you've totally forgiven someone unless there are certain actions that come along with that. We can think that we've forgiven, but I think a lot of times, again, you see that person, you haven't seen them for years, all of a sudden you see them again, and all those feelings get dredged back up. And I have to imagine when Joseph first saw those brothers, if it was me, those feelings would all came back. I can't remember what they did to me. But that's not what happens. And so there's some things here that we can learn from Joseph about what total forgiveness looks like. How do we know that Joseph has totally forgiven in this moment? Number one, he protected them from further shame. Do you remember what happened in the very first part of chapter 45 there that we read? It says he made all of the servants leave. In other words, that when he had an opportunity to just lambaste them in front of everybody, he didn't. He protected them. It says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. And so there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. When you have totally and completely forgiven someone, it is no longer your desire to shame them and make them feel the shame of what they've done. And I got to tell you, that's hard. Because for me, when somebody does something to me, when somebody hurts me, you know what my first thought is? I want everybody to know about this. They need to be publicly punished for what they have done to me. But I got to tell you, that's a sign that I haven't totally forgiven. And it's a sign that you haven't totally forgiven. And if we're wise, if we want to make sure that the grudge isn't holding us, we will get to a place in our relationships, in our conflict, where we're saying, you know what? I forgive you, and nobody else needs to know about what happened between the two of us. How do we know Joseph had totally forgiven? Number two, He wanted them to forgive themselves. He wanted them to forgive themselves. This is what it says. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. When you have truly, completely, totally forgiven someone else, you want them to forgive themselves. You want them to let themselves off the hook. And that is such a difficult thing to do. But in this moment, what does Joseph say? Don't be angry at yourselves. Yeah, it was a horrible thing that you did, but God used it. I'm learning. I'm growing. I made it to where I am right now because of what happened. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean I would wish it on anybody else. Doesn't even mean I'm really thankful that it happened to me. But I recognize that God used it. Third, how do we know? How do we know that Joseph had totally forgiven? He acted on their behalf even when they didn't deserve it. This is what it says. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and your grandchildren and your flocks and your herds and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. He recognizes something here. That if I have totally forgiven them and truly, deep down inside my heart, I hold no more resentment and no more bitterness towards them, then I should want to help them. And again, I can only speak for myself, but have you ever been in a situation where someone has hurt you, they've done something to you, and you think you've forgiven them, and then they come and they ask a favor from you, and you're like, no, I'm not helping you. Not after what you did to me. If that's my heart posture, then I haven't completely forgiven that person. I haven't. See, at the end of the day, here's the bottom line. Forgiveness is about me. Forgiveness is about you. It is not about the other person. He said, Justin, that's, what do you mean? Like, aren't we supposed to forgive so that we can help that other person feel better? That's a small part of it. But you know why God is challenging us so, I believe, boldly to forgive every single person that we come in contact with? Because he's trying to change our heart. He's trying to do something in my heart and your heart. He does not want you to carry that resentment and that bitterness with you everywhere you go. Because guess what happens when you carry that resentment and bitterness? Not only does it impact you, your joy, your peace, your contentment, it begins to impact everybody else around you as well. Your impact, as you are constantly staring at the past and what has happened to you in the past, it diminishes your impact in the future. Can you imagine? What would have happened if Joseph, sitting in that jail cell, would have said, you know what? I'm so bitter. I'm so resentful of what they did to me. I can't even think about anything else. I'm so mad. You know what would have happened? He would have sat in that jail cell for the rest of his life, because he wouldn't have heard a thing that Pharaoh's servants would have said over here. He wouldn't have caught on to this dream. He wouldn't have interpreted it. He wouldn't have gotten out of there. You ever found yourself in that situation? I have. Where I'm so bitter and I'm so resentful against somebody, I can't even think about anything else. And meanwhile, right in front of me, there's a brand new situation. And I could be moving on, but I can't let it go. It's a heart issue in here, inside of me and inside of you. I love this quote It says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free. And discover that the prisoner was you. When we harbor unforgiveness against others, really at the end of the day, you know who's getting the brunt of the damage? It's us. Half the time, they don't even know. Whoever they are, they don't even know that we're bitter and resentful against them. Another quote that I've heard many, many times, harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's insanity. Unforgiveness does nothing in our life but poison us, make us bitter and resentful, and keep us from the future that God has for us. You know, one of the greatest examples that I have ever seen of this, I saw it a few weeks ago, and many of you have probably seen this video already. If you're on social media at all, I guarantee you that you have seen it. But I want to watch this 2-minute clip, because to me, this captures the very essence of what we're talking about right now. Check this out.
I speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
The woman in that scene murdered that young man's brother. Came into his home. He's sitting eating ice cream on his couch. She thought she was coming into her home, and she took his life. And that young man did something that I don't know if I could do it. And he looks at this woman and he says, in spite of what you've taken something so precious and so important to me, but I want what's best for you and I forgive you. I don't know, guys. I don't know if I can do that, but I know that's what I'm called to do. I know that level of forgiveness would change my heart and would change the world around me. In that moment, I think the most powerful thing that he said is, I want you to know Christ. I want you to know Christ. That's what my brother, both of them, would want. He would want you to know Christ. And even though you've done this horrible thing, I forgive you. I don't want you to go to prison. What? I want you to be set free. Boy, the parallels to that and Joseph are so close, aren't they? I love this verse from Ephesians 4:32. And with this, we're going to get ready to close. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And this is really where this is all leading to, because everything always comes back to Christ. See, the reality is this, if you are a Jesus follower, it is because you have admitted that you've messed up and that you need forgiveness and that Christ forgave you. And he did it with no questions asked. No matter how bad of a thing it is that we have done and how many times we've done it, he shows compassion on us and he forgives us. And in the same way, this is what your Heavenly Father wants you to do for others. Forgive them the way that Christ has forgiven you. You have been forgiven much, and so there's nothing in this world that we shouldn't be able to look at someone else and say, I forgive you. Now, there's two things I want to say about that. This whole idea of total forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Here's what total forgiveness and complete forgiveness is not. It is not justifying and saying that what they did was right or okay. It's not. It's not the same thing. You don't have to believe that just to forgive somebody doesn't mean you say, oh, that was okay. No, you're forgiving them in spite of the fact that what they did was not okay. And that's so important to hear this morning. Somebody needs to hear that. Somebody also needs to hear this. Just because you forgive does not mean you have to go back to having the same type of relationship with a person that you had before. Because some of that is on them. But the forgiveness part is on you. And it's on me. That's the requirement. That's the command that Christ lays down for us. Because he did it for us, he wants us to do it for others. Regardless of how they respond. Joseph's brothers, they never said they were sorry. Did you notice that? Maybe they did, but it doesn't tell us that they did. It doesn't matter whether they say they're sorry or not. Why? Because forgiveness is about something going on in us. God wants us to thrive and to flourish, and he doesn't want us to go through this life harboring that. And so if you're a Jesus follower today, I'm going to put it as bluntly as I possibly can. We are commanded to forgive. We have to. And it might take time. Maybe it doesn't happen overnight, but we got to be working towards that, towards total and complete forgiveness. And we saw some of the signs of what that will look like when it's actually happened in our lives. But finally, if you're in the room and you don't know Christ, you're not a Jesus follower, here's what I want you to know. Christ has forgiven you. That's what he went to the cross for. And all you have to do to receive that forgiveness is to say, okay, I messed up. I want your forgiveness in my life. I want you to teach me what it looks like to live a better life. And from this point forward, Jesus, I'm yours. Because here's what I don't believe can happen. Total forgiveness can't happen. I truly believe this. Until we have experienced the total forgiveness of Christ in our life first. And so if that's you today, don't wait another day. Brant Jean in that video said it. Give your life to Christ. And he will wash away all of your sin. He will forgive you. And from this point forward, your life will never be the same. As we leave this place today, I want to give you one action step. One thing to begin trying to do to maybe change your heart a little bit towards whoever that person is, or maybe someday down the line it's going to come up. Just, would you do this? Would you start praying for that person? That's one of the most difficult things that you can do in this life. Pray for your enemies. Pray for the people that you're in conflict with. Pray for that person that you can't forgive. Because here's what I believe will happen. As you pray for them, as you empathize with them, as you seek to restore with them, and as you forgive them, it will change your heart. And prayer is such an important and powerful component to that, because here's why. In my humanness and my own wisdom, I can't forgive. I can't do it on my own. I need God to help me do that, to give me the eyes to see people the way that he sees them. Would you just begin to do that this week? One simple step. Whoever it is that you need to forgive, even if it's just on the smallest level, would you start praying for them and see what happens in your relationships? Father, we thank you that you forgive us. We thank you that you have come into this world to reconcile yourself and us to you. God, thank you so much that we have an opportunity every day to forgive others, that you are changing us through that forgiveness. I pray for total and complete forgiveness in every person's life that's listening to this today. God, do a work in our heart. It's a work that really, at the end of the day, only you can do. And we'll give you the glory for it. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' perfect name we pray. Amen.